Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where all that the Catholic Church believes and teaches is served fresh daily. So come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzymski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe and smiling at me from across the corner booth.
You got that radio thing going.
That's right.
You know
welcome to the Catholic Cafe.
Got your head bobbing side to side.
I try not to use my radio voice, but
you're in a good mood.
You know what? I am in a good mood.
How can you not be when you're in the luxurious corner
booth? This is the great place to be. We got great donuts. We got great coffee.
Right.
You know, they're holy donuts.
Great company.
Well, donuts are holy because
they
have the holes in them. So we're doing great, and hope our listeners are doing great. And today we have a great topic.
Of course.
And our great topic is, you know, this is an interesting one. I know a lot of people, you know, they'll write and they'll talk about their members of their family. Mm-hmm. They'll talk about, I mean, these are Catholic people writing, saying, you know, some people in my family aren't Catholic. I've got coworkers who aren't Catholic. I look out the door and there's every different kind of church down the road,
mm-hmm.
obviously not necessarily Catholic.
Right.
And so there's a lot of sort of interaction between multiple different churches.
Sure.
And there sometimes there's a lot of tension and mm-hmm. dissension and discord and disharmony that comes from relationships. And sometimes some people are a little more attack-minded than others. And,
right.
And will literally try to pounce on the other. And, you know, we even have some, you know, pretty hard-nosed Catholic apologists, you know, who are out there.
True.
Kind of trying to bust the doors down and say, here's where you're wrong, you know. And
sure.
arguments can ensue. Now, this is not good.
No, it's
right?
not.
This is not good. You know, and so we're going to kind of talk about this idea of the one church, but in the reality of living in the world that we live in, what does that mean?
Mm-hmm.
How do we as Catholics need to understand the concept of church?
Okay.
And what empowers us to be who we are, and yet not to be ashamed of who we are.
Right.
Because, you know, most times Catholics like to, you know, we'll cower in the corner.
Oh, yeah.
You know, because what I would say is we shouldn't be bulldozers. We shouldn't be a bull in the china shop when it comes to our faith. But at the same time, we're not going to be going around beating a tambourine and loving everybody, having a love in, and not tell them anything about our Catholic faith. In other words, how many times have we gone to that sort of ecumenical prayer breakfast, you
mm-hmm.
know, and be asked to say a prayer, but it's like, well, could you not do any of that Mary stuff and don't talk about
right.
those dead people and all those things? But can you just do one that talks about Jesus?
Right.
Well, essentially what happens when we as Catholics start to peel away those things that make us Catholic, we become
takes it away
like everybody else.
That's exactly right.
Right? And so we have to learn how to wear the Catholic suit well.
Sure.
So that we are, you know, in pride in a good way, not a bad yeah. not one of the seven deadly sins, but where we're okay with our Catholicism. It fits us nicely, and we're okay that other people know that we're Catholic. In fact, we're kind
of
happy to share what it is that makes us happy.
Oh yeah.
Right?
Yep.
And so we're going to talk a little about that, but To start with, though, we mm-hmm. should probably, the way we should delve into this is this: what did Jesus think?
Good idea.
Now we've done a show already on the idea of the church is one.
Right.
Right. And so, and even, you know, Jesus himself prayed that the church would be one. I mean,
right.
this is the night before he's going to die, and what's he praying about?
Right.
He does this beautiful prayer, the 17th chapter of John, where he talks about, Lord, let them be one as you and I are one.
Right.
That's one.
Right.
If we believe that Jesus is God, right, that the Trinity is essentially one God,
right.
that's some serious unity.
Big time.
Jesus was praying, and he was praying that we would be one in the same way that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were one.
Right.
So he wants unity, and yet we look at the world and there's a lot of discord.
Kind of splintered.
Yeah, we're kind of splintered. But in elsewhere in the Bible, we see several places where we understand there's this one faith. In John chapter 10, verse 16, so there shall be one flock, one shepherd. Ephesians, St. Paul talking to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. And mm-hmm. we hear these countless calls to be one, and yet there's so un-oneness out
right.
there.
Right,
right. And so that in and of itself can be difficult. But I do want to say this. I want folks at home to realize that we as Catholics are not going to sit on the sidelines and say, well, you know what, there's a lot of different churches out there.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of different churches, and so we just need to realize that we are one flavor of ice cream, and so we're vanilla,
right?
And the Baptist down there, he's strawberry, you know. Oh, yeah, and the Presbyterian, he's chocolate. Right.
Right,
and so you start having all these different flavors. I'm not going to say who Tutti Frutti is. I'm not going to identify that church, but they're all out there, right? We have all these different flavors of ice cream, and I'm not saying that we should think that way. And the Catholic Church doesn't teach that.
Right.
The Catholic Church is very clear in terms of history, mm-hmm. but especially in terms of the biblical foundations of the oneness of the church. In fact, we pray for oneness, don't we? Every single time in our creed. Every Sunday morning and Holy Day.
One Holy Catholic Apostolic.
Exactly. The four marks of the church. And the first one is one. We're one church.
Right.
And so I invite people to go back to the Catholic Cafe's archives and listen to that show on the oneness of the church.
Mm-hmm.
But the church does profess that we're one. And here's where it says in paragraph 816 of our catechism, the soul, that means only, the sole church of Christ is that which our Savior, after his resurrection, entrusted to Peter's pastoral care, commissioning him and the other apostles to extend and rule it. This church, constituted and organized as a society in the present world, subsists in the Catholic Church, which is governed by the successor of Peter and by the bishops in communion with him. So the Catholic Church does tell us this is where the one church is.
Right.
Right, the oneness that Jesus prays for subsists in the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
And so a lot of people might think that Catholics are like, well, let's just go ahead and admit we're just one flavor. And if you don't want to be Catholic, that's okay. At least go and be something.
Right.
We have to remember in the back of our minds, not in a bull in a china shop sort of way, we have to remember in the back of our minds that we are called to let people know just the beauty that the Catholic Church holds within it, but shares with all the grace that comes to us through the sacraments, which belong to the church.
Mm-hmm.
And so one of the ways that we can do this is, interestingly, mm-hmm. it may seem like it's something that might be a little disharmonious.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how many times you had that conversation, you're talking to your good Baptist friend.
Right.
Right. And they're talking about your church and you guys invented whatever, and history can sometimes be misquoted.
Oh, yeah. One of my sons mentioned to me that a buddy of his is Baptist and said they can trace their history all the way back to John the Baptist.
Tom, if I
don't know how you do that.
If I could have a donut for every time I heard that.
We couldn't fit you in here.
Yeah, now it's obviously not just the Baptist that would do this. But pretty much any faith, and even Catholics, may have have loosened their grasp on history. And the beautiful thing about history is that the vast majority of history that has to do with man and civilization and all that is documented.
Right.
I mean, you can't really... There's
can't
this
hide
thing,
from it.
There's this thing called revisionist history where you start to change things.
That's true.
But that's in denial of actual history that we have documented.
Mm-hmm.
And so a lot of my friends who are Protestants, when they're talking to me about churches and history... You know, I'll start talking about like early church fathers and stuff, and they'll look at me blankly like, well, who are these people?
Mm-hmm.
We don't talk about them. And I'll say, well, there's a reason you don't talk about them. Because do you know when your church was started?
Yeah, you read what they have to say.
Now, they'll always say, when I ask if they know when their church was started, typically, mm-hmm. most of them will say, well, Jesus started my church. I say, oh, well, okay. Yes, he essentially started the church. This we will all agree with. But look at history. And show me where you are in history. Where are the people that identify themselves as Anglican or Mennonites or Calvinist or Presbyterian? Where does that particular flavor of ice cream show up in history?
Yeah, you don't see it.
Well, what you do is you see an interesting list start to come forth. Now, I'm going to give credit where credit is due, and I'm going to read just a few entries off of this list. But if you want to know a more in-depth way to get to this list... And see the full list. It's, mm-hmm. I tell you to do that by going to a wonderful website called scripturecatholic.org. It's put together by a guy named John Salza. I love his work.
Mm-hmm.
John Salza is a great guy, and he's got a great organization called Scripture Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's focused on apologetics and scripture. And his website, scripturecatholic.org, has a list of all the churches, when they were started, what year, and who they were started by, and where it was started.
And you got some of that right there.
I have some of it here. We'll just go down a little bit here. Catholic Church started in the year 33 A.D., right? Well, essentially, that's way back. I don't know if you've seen those T-shirts that are out there that'll say 33 A.D. on them.
Yeah.
You know, established 33 A.D.
Well,
that's pretty old. It's almost 2,000 years old.
Yeah.
Started by who? Jesus Christ.
There you go.
Right? And it was started where? Jerusalem. You know, at his crucifixion, resurrection, you know, Pentecost, all these things, the birthday of the church. We see that's when the church started. You laugh, but that's it, right? That's a long time ago.
No, you're right.
That's a long time ago. Well, so then you have to kind of fast forward a long time. And this is important to understand because a lot of people think, well, certainly back then there were some of these other folks. Well, no. The next little group we'd have that's on this website, next on this list, is the Orthodox Church. Mm-hmm. There was a Catholic Church, one Catholic Church that existed for the first 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there were tensions here and there, especially between the East and West. And those tensions actually mounted over some very specific things,
mm-hmm.
And it caused schism to take place in 1054 A.D. And that's when all of a sudden you see a separation.
Right.
Right. And so the Orthodox Church had separated from the Catholic Church.
Right.
Catholic Church is still one, but the Orthodox bishops, the Eastern bishops, separated from the West.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And they did this in Constantinople. And so you see that's the first time there's any kind of schism, separation.
Right.
And then the next thing that happens, we have to go another 500 years. Yep. We go 500 more years, and we have the beginnings of the Lutheran Church. The Reformation happens.
Yep.
Right? And so we look at 1517, and we see behind that Martin Luther.
Mm-hmm.
He did this in Germany. And almost immediately after it, the Nicholas Storch and Thomas Munzer, also from Germany, 1521, started the Anabaptist Church.
Mm-hmm.
Then we have the Anglican Church. Now we're over in England. We got Henry VIII. Saying, hey, by the way, I'm going to do my own thing over here.
Right.
Because he wanted to have the divorce and all that kind of stuff and remarry in 1534.
Right.
And now, then we have Mennonites by a guy named Menno Simons in Switzerland, 1536. The Calvinist Church started in 1555 by John Calvin in Switzerland. The Presbyterian Church in 1560, John Knox in Scotland.
Mm-hmm.
Congregational Church. Here's the Baptist Church. 1609 by a guy named John Smith in Amsterdam.
Okay.
And so we start to realize that, man, all these churches now, as we keep going, they multiply in number. And there's a lot of them in the 17th and 18th and 19th centuries.
Yeah.
We have churches starting. So pretty much any church other than the Orthodox or the Catholic Church are going to be less than 500 years old.
Right.
More like 200, 300, 400 years old. So when you have that conversation with somebody, and they're talking about their church and the ancient whatever and the history, I remember specifically talking to the some Church of Christ folks at a Bible study, and they were talking about this restoration where they were trying to go back to Jesus' times. And I said, you know, do you realize when your church was started? And they're like, well, Christ started our church because that's what we patterned after us. Well, yeah, but there was actually two guys named Warren Stone and Alexander Campbell in Kentucky who actually started the church called the Church of Christ, of which you are now a member, and that was in 1836. Now, again, we don't want to do this to beat people over the head.
No.
But knowing the truth, knowing the dates, and having that understanding gives the Catholic a little more footing.
Yeah.
To have that discussion. We do it in gentleness and reverence.
Sure.
But once you start to enlighten people on history, amazing things happen.
Yeah.
And speaking of amazing things happen, my wife is getting ready to talk.
Can't wait.
That's right. She's going to do this.
Best part of the show.
That's right. Everyone talks about my wife.
I know.
Best. And she's going to do this great moment in church history. But before we do that, I want to remind folks at home, they can go to our website, www.thecatholiccafe.com. Find out lots of great information about their Catholic faith, but also you can listen to all these shows and search for different shows and topics. We got a whole bunch of them on there. In fact, we have all of them on there ready for you to listen to, and all kinds of different topics. But also, I'd like to hear from you. Send me an email to deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. And with that, we'll be right back.
I'm Bess Drzymski, and this is another great moment in church history. Little is known about the details of the life of Saint Lucy. She lived in Syracuse in Italy in the early 4th century. One tradition tells us that her mother raised her to be a pious and holy young girl. She prayed fervently and often. Saint Lucy decided at a young age to consecrate herself to God, but she did so secretly because she thought her mother would not approve. In fact, she had already made arrangements to have Saint Lucy married to a wealthy and influential pagan in town. However, her mother, who had been ill for a very long time, was miraculously cured after her daughter prayed for her at the tomb of Saint Agatha. She was so thankful to God for this blessing that when she discovered that Saint Lucy wanted nothing more than to live as a bride of Christ, she eagerly and thankfully gave her approval to her daughter's willingness to live out her vocation. Her rejected suitor, however, was not as thankful, to say the least. When he heard what had happened, he gave Saint Lucy's name to the local governor and told him she was a Christian. This was, in effect, a death sentence, as Christians at this time were being persecuted, most being subjected to unimaginable torture and painful deaths. Tradition tells us that Saint Lucy's eyes were gouged out. In fact, she is usually depicted in artwork holding a plate with her eyes upon it. But even though she was blinded in this horrible way, Saint Lucy would not recant her love of Christ. Finally, after much suffering at the hands of her persecutors, she was eventually martyred. The name of Lucy literally means light, and it was evident that even though she was blinded, she could still see clearly the light of truth that shone brightly in the fledgling church of the 4th century. And her clear vision can serve as a tremendous example for us. In fact, she has been named the patroness of the blind. We can all, in a sense, be blinded by the allurement of sin, and it is only through the mercy of God that we are healed. It is only through the light of Christ that we can truly see again. Saint Lucy is one of the many Catholic saints who can help us see that light. By following in her brave and holy ways, we too can be healed of our blindness. Her feast day is celebrated by the Universal Church on December 13th. I'm Bess Drzymski, and this is another great moment in church history.
Welcome back to the Catholic Cafe. Here's Deacon Jeff.
And we're back in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff talking to Tom Dorion. Tommy Dorion.
You love that story, don't you?
That's a great story.
Someday we'll share that.
Again. But anyway, so I shared it once. I shared it one time. But
with the rest of the audience.
But we
need to go. You need to finish the other story, which was about, you said you talked to the Church of Christ guy.
Uh-huh.
Told him that this church started in 1836.
Right.
And what kind of reaction did you get? Did he stare at you? Was he
I have to
speechless?
Give him credit. I have to give him credit. And he did not argue with me. He just ignored the point, I think. Because, okay. You know what, a lot of times, and I don't mean that to belittle the guy, but he didn't know how to answer.
Yeah.
Because in his mind, their church was started by Jesus Christ. And all church was started, ecclesia, church was started by Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, you know, on this rock I will build my church. We read that. We all understand that Jesus started the church. It makes perfect sense. Mm-hmm. But a lot of people have not invested a lot of time looking at actual history.
Right.
And again, if you ignore history and you just look at all the churches out there, you go driving down Main Street in any town, USA, and you see 57 different churches as you go along.
Yeah, how do you know where to go?
They're all flavors of ice cream.
Right.
Pick your favorite flavor. Yep. Which one fits best?
What tastes the best?
And really, when I had left the church, because I didn't know anything about the church, I left. I was born and raised Catholic. But when I came back to the church, I came back specifically because I started looking. Well, first of all, I read all the church fathers and started reading. I was like, wait a second, these guys are all Catholic, you know? And then I started looking at history and realizing, you know, I'm fooling myself if I think that there were all these other people who were like secretly being these other churches.
Right.
You know, and I was reading the early church fathers. I found out none of them were Methodist, none of them were Presbyterian, none of them were Baptist.
Right.
In fact, there were no writings like that.
Right.
Everything was Catholic. They all believed in the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist. They all believed in confession of sins to a priest. And they believed in an ordained priesthood. Mm-hmm. They believed that priests were men. They believed all these different things that we still teach as a Catholic church today.
Right.
And yet they believed them all back then. So when I when I talk to like the Church of Christ guy or the Baptist guy or the Methodist guy or Presbyterian person, I'm saying, where are your Presbyterians in history? Now, there's this phrase that is tossed out there a lot of times, mm-hmm. and that's the golden thread. I don't know if you've heard that expression, but a lot of people will trace. They'll say they can trace their history, like your friend. Your son's friend in school.
Right, with going back to John the Baptist.
And what they will tell you is like, well, there's this golden thread that weaves its way through history, right?
Yeah.
And circumvents all this tyrannical rule of the Catholic Church, you know, and goes back, and there's, you get these good Bible-believing, basically evangelicals or fundamentalist Baptists or Presbyterians or whatever the ilk, right? And that you can trace them back. The problem with that theory is their writings don't exist. Their history doesn't exist. Their names don't exist. There is no lineage, traceable lineage. In fact, the only lineage that I know of is you go to the Vatican, you go to St. Peter's Basilica, and you look, and there's a list of all the popes etched into stone, and there's pictures of popes that go all the way back to Peter, you know, up at the top in those portraits at the St. Paul's outside the walls.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's lineage, and we have dates and names.
Right.
And yet these other golden thread people, basically it's a theory.
Right.
And you can go back a little ways, but typically the writings, the history, they only go back to 300-500 years old.
Right.
We have all of Martin Luther's writings. Now, that doesn't mean that there was no disharmony, that everything was rosy. There were tensions. There were discussions. There were theological problems. There were heresies.
Oh, yeah.
That the church, as one, would gather together and basically proclaim the truth and put down a heresy.
Right.
But the person that believes that this golden thread existed and that these... To believe that, you actually have to believe that the church, that the one church, that the Catholic Church burned all these books, that hid all these books, that quashed all of this free thinking or this true thinking of this golden thread, of this evangelical... Christianity.
And that's not reasonable.
Well, it's not reasonable because there are so many other books. The church is not that powerful in that respect.
Right.
The church was never a world government that quashed all of this thought. The church couldn't do that. Were there ill bishops that burned a book or whatever? Yeah, there are people that did things like that. The church never did that.
Right.
The church as a whole never did that, but the church was always jealously protecting the truth.
Yeah,
and so we still have writings of Berengarius, of the priest Arius. We have writings of heretics.
Mm-hmm.
Well, don't you think that the church would have quashed all that as well? Would have just written that out of history and said it didn't exist?
Probably would have.
Well, so you'd have to believe that if you believe that the church systematically went and removed all of the writings, you know, like with surgical precision, removed these people from history. So history would tell you that there is one church. And it's from 33 A.D., right?
Yep.
It's
the
Catholic Church, just what Scripture tells us about it,
yep.
right? And that Peter was the first leader of the church. Now, so where does that put us now? So here we are. So your son is talking to his Baptist friend.
Right.
I mean, where does that put us? What do we do at this point? Do we just say, you know, my church can beat up your church? I mean, you know, that's ridiculous, right? I mean, that's not what Christ calls us to do.
Right.
In fact, that's not what the Catholic Church calls us to do.
Right.
And so whatever we do, understanding our heritage, understanding our history, understanding our tradition, understanding the truths that we teach as a church, as a Catholic church,
mm-hmm.
it calls us with gentleness and reverence to let people know just what the joy is that we have in our hearts and why we're so joyful, why we want to evangelize.
Right.
You know, it calls us to unabashedly be Catholic
right.
in their presence while not telling them they're going to hell. We never say that. Catholic Church has never taught that some other group is going to hell.
No.
Frequently, this lodge or this idea gets cast out there that the church, especially at the Council of Trent, said, you know, that all these people who are not the members of the Catholic Church, let them be anathema. In other words, let them go straight to H-E double hockey sticks.
Right.
And that's not what the church says. What the church says is the problem is the person who is Catholic who then invites a heresy or entertains a heresy and leaves the Catholic Church. And there's problems there. Admittedly
right.
so. The church still teaches that.
Right.
But this is not speaking to a person who was never Catholic.
Right.
You know, for whatever reason, whether it's ignorance, you know, vincible or invincible, if the person's not Catholic and they've been raised.
Right.
Here's specifically, this is important, what our church teaches about this this concept. Mm-hmm. Let's go to paragraph 818 in the Catechism. However, one cannot charge with the sin of the separation those who are at present, are born into these communities that resulted from such separation, and in them are brought up in the faith of Christ, and the Catholic Church accepts them with respect and affection as brothers. All who have been justified by faith and baptism are incorporated into Christ. They, therefore, have a right to be called Christians, and with good reason are accepted as brothers in the Lord by the children of the Catholic Church.
Well, there you have it.
Now, see, that's definitive.
Very.
That tells us what we're called to be, what we're called to do as Catholics. Yes, we evangelize. We should not apologize.
Right.
But we should also realize that there are others. The Catholic Church teaches there are others out there doing the will of God. And you know what? Our Lord says that specifically.
You're right.
Let's go to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9, verses 49 and 50. It was John who said, "Master, we saw a man using your name to expel demons, and we tried to stop him because he is not of our company." Jesus told him in reply, "Do not stop him, for any man who is not against you is on your side."
Right.
You know, hey, if he's not against us, he's with us.
Right.
Right now, not in perfect harmony. You know, Jesus would have, if this went on, Jesus might have said, "Now, it'd be good if we go over and introduce ourselves and you guys get him into our company."
Right.
So we're all on the same page. But you know what? He's doing a good thing.
Right.
And he's doing it in my name. He's using my name. But you know what? He's not in our group. Well, that helps us as Catholic Christians to realize that there are other people out using the name of Jesus in a good way.
Yeah.
Being good Christians. We don't hold them at fault for the separation of the churches.
Mm-mm.
But that doesn't mean as Catholics we should also just lay down and forget about it.
Right.
We love our brothers.
Yeah.
Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, your Son, our Savior, Jesus, prayed that your church would be one. Help us to tear down barriers, to put an end to discord, and to truly seek unity in purpose, mission, and holiness. Send your spirit of wisdom upon us, that together we recognize the one light of salvation, your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send an email to deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association and is broadcast with ecclesial permission from J. Terry Stive, Bishop of Memphis in Tennessee. Join us again at the Catholic Cafe. There's always room for one more at our table.